prayer together, shall we? And seek the blessing of the Lord before we go into his word. So let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for the joy, the privilege of being together in this capacity. We recall from thy precious word that before our Savior was born in the days of great apostasy and departure from thyself, even among thine earthly people, there was a little remnant who feared the Lord, and they spake often one to another. And it is written, a book of remembrance was written in thy presence concerning them that thought of thy name. And how blessed it is to know, whether few or whether large, wherever we gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus, he has promised his presence, and we know that the record in the eternal books of heaven records every such gathering. We thank thee for the importance of our coming together. It may seem insignificant, and undoubtedly it does in the eyes of the world, but not in the eyes of God. And well did the prophet hear thy word saying to him, even in the days of apostasy and the days of weakness, who hath despised the day of small things? It's not the estimation of man that we would seek, nor the approval of mankind, but oh, how we bless thee. It is what God thinks, what his estimation of our coming together means to him, and to our own hearts who love his name and love the Savior who redeemed us. We thank thee for being back again together, asking thy blessing as we look into thy precious word, commending one another, each family that we represent, remembering them, we pray, for the need that may be ours, and anyone who may be in difficulty and trial. And we thank thee for our great high priest, of whom we shall be studying this morning. O grant, as we look into thy precious word, Lord Jesus, we shall really, by the Holy Spirit's power, realize in this hour of study the greatness of thy person, just at the moment we speak to thee and study of thee in the glory of heaven above. We do not want any human representative upon the earth when we recognize we've got one in heaven before and sitting on the throne of God as our great high priest, the Son of God himself. And we do pray that by the Holy Spirit, you will focus our hearts, Lord Jesus, upon thyself as we study thy word in the hour before us. We ask it for thy glory, Lord, and for our blessing in thine own blessed and worthy name. Amen. What a joy to meet together and go to the scripture before us in chapter 7 of the book of Hebrews. Your lesson page will be number 10. It covers the portion in chapter 7 beginning at verse 11 to the end of the chapter, God willing. But I would like to read the introductory paragraph by the way of emphasis before we begin our study regarding this section we have unfolding before us in Hebrews chapter 7, beginning at verse 11 to the end of the chapter. Here are some introductory thoughts on your lesson sheet, worthy without question of doubt to emphasize as we enter the study. The first sentence declaring, in this section, we shall see the superiority of Christ's priesthood in four aspects, in four different ways. But may I emphasize the thought that is implied, which is underscored, if you don't mind, the words, the superiority of Christ. Beloved, we can recognize, and again let me refer to the epistle itself, written to the Hebrew believers of the early church and of the days following the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and the ministry of the apostles. We may recognize the difficulty many of those early believers in Israel must have had regarding the transition from Judaism. And may I be reminded with you, Judaism, and I say this very carefully but prayerfully, Judaism was the only divine established religion. Now, you've got a lot of religions in the world, we well know. But according to the Word of God, we do know Judaism, the law of Moses, and the Mosaic teachings were divinely established upon the earth. And may I say lovingly, no other group of people can claim that but God's earthly people Israel. But now we come to Christianity, and we have such a transition, and one can recognize the difficulty of those early Hebrews fitting into the difficult transition of that period, giving up Judaism and finding what we have before us, Christ is superior. Now let me give you one thought that is very precious, at least it is to me, and I hope it will be to you. Wherever you read the Old Testament history from Genesis all the way through to Malachi, always remember all the types and the shadows, the figures that you read regarding Judaism, and as well as before the establishment of the Mosaic Law. All those types and shadows of the Old Testament pointed to the coming of Christ. Now let me give you the proof of it. Remember the two men, one might have been his wife, I don't know, but they were walking to Emmaus in Luke 24, and the Lord Jesus drew near and went with them. They knew not who he was, and their eyes were beholden that they could not recognize him. But what did he do? He began at Moses, he went through the prophets and the law and the prophets and the Psalms concerning what? The things concerning himself. And he pointed out to them, all those Old Testament scriptures were pointing to himself. As he opened the scriptures, and you remember, their hearts burned within them as he spoke to them along the way. And what a joy to realize, look, everything from the book of Genesis, even from chapter 3, and you might say, you've got types there too. You've got Adam and Eve, what a beautiful type of Christ and the church. And the church coming out of the side of the Lord Jesus, as it were, as Eve came out of the side of Adam. But you have types back there. And the very first promise of the Savior in Genesis 3:15, to bruise the serpent's head. But all those pointed to his coming. And the greatness of his person. And isn't it sad? When he came unto his own, and they received him not. Rejected him. And you can recognize, the apostle by the Spirit is trying to point out all those Old Testament sacrifices, the Old Testament form of Judaism, the types and the shadows, they were disappearing. Here was the reality, the person of Christ. And when it comes to the priesthood, that's what is before us today. His superiority, not only as we have noticed in chapter 1 over the prophets, and his superiority over angels, his superiority over Moses, over Joshua. And now we're in that section and see his superiority over the priesthood of Israel and above the Aaronic priesthood, a greater priest than Aaron could ever be and any other high priest ever was. Now that is what is before us in our chapter. But please note, as we read the paragraph to the end, the writer also introduces the subject of the law, he doesn't omit, referring to the law, and there was a reference to it in chapter 2 at the end of that chapter. Now he reveals, and please note this expression, he reveals the temporary character, not a permanent character, but a temporary character of the Levitical priesthood under the law. And so what we have before us, we have before us the priesthood of the Lord Jesus. As you remember chapter 4, verse 14, seeing then we have a great high priest who is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. May I say to my heart as well as to yours, how little we conceive the greatness of the Lord Jesus as that great high priest, representing us in the presence of God. Now we're going to consider from chapter 7 and verse 11 to the end of it, the four aspects of that blessed priesthood of his. Now verses 11 through 14 will be our first section. And I'd like to read that section first before we look at the notes. Verse 11 of chapter 7. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law. Now please note, don't omit to see, it's very clear, the reference declares That Levitical priesthood was not perfect. So let us read on. For under it the people received the law. If it were perfect, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken, that is, our Lord Jesus, as our great high priest, he of whom these things are spoken, he is related to another tribe than Levi, of which no man gave attendance, from the tribe he came from. No man ever gave attendance at the altar, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. Look at your notes, if you please, as we note in verse and under number one on your lesson sheet, that the perfection of our Lord's priesthood is being brought before us. The first note that we have declares, not by Levitical priests could perfection be accomplished for the offerer. Now, we'll see later on in further studies regarding the great work of the Lord Jesus as the priest and as the offering for our sins and for their sins to whom the apostle was writing. We'll certainly find later on, very definitely, the Spirit of God says, those offerings of the Old Testament never purged the conscience. It was a temporary atonement until the perfect work of the Lord Jesus took their sins away. We'll see that in our studies as we go further. But here's the first thought. The Levitical priest could never accomplish in perfection what the offerer needed. Now, may I put it this way? I know you and I can see it better right now than they could. You and I as Christians today know. We that have been saved and trusted the Lord Jesus and His death, His sacrifice. We know those Old Testament sacrifices did not take away our sins. And well did John the Baptist, when Jesus came, say, behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And we can recognize, as we well know, those Old Testament sacrifices were but temporary. But God accepted them. In view of what? The coming day when the one that they laid their hands on by faith would take their sins away in his own death upon the cross. But now let's note in verse 11, as you got the latter part of it, and on your notes, the need of the Melchizedek order. As you have it in verse 11, let me please note, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? Now, what you've got, clearly, don't think of Melchizedek and Aaron as different persons. No, that we know that. But what is emphasized, the order of the priesthood is different from Aaron and Melchizedek, and from Aaron and Christ. The order of it. And Christ's order of priesthood is after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we've already studied in some way, and we'll see again. Now, please let me go with you. As you have it on your lesson sheet, I want to read that sentence that follows. If the Levitical priesthood purified the conscience from sin, the scripture of Psalm 110, verse 4, would never have spoken of a priest rising of a different order than Aaron. Go back to that psalm. We already have touched upon the incident of Melchizedek in the book of Genesis. But let us go to this psalm, written many hundreds of years later, after Abraham's connection with Melchizedek, back in Genesis chapter 14. And may I say further, between Genesis 14 and to this time of the writing of this 110th Psalm, we had heard, and we hear nothing, and we know nothing of Melchizedek. He's never mentioned until here. Chapter 110. Let me read these words in verse 4. Now you've got undoubtedly, as you read the psalm itself, let me quote verse 1, read that with you. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now you have that quoted again in the book of Matthew, when the Lord Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, and he asked them, who was David's son, who was the Messiah, who was the son of David? And then he asked them a question. Why did David say, the Lord said unto my Lord? Jehovah said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now you and I know right now that's where the Lord Jesus is, isn't he? He's at the right hand of God, waiting till the day comes. His enemies will be under his feet and destroyed, and he'll be reigning as king. But please know verse 4. I know what the Lord says regarding him. The Lord has sworn, will not repent. Thou art a priest forever. Let me stop for just a moment and imply what the meaning it gives to us here. God never said that to Aaron. God never said that to any Levitical priest. Thou art a priest forever, as we see in our chapter. They couldn't go on forever. In fact, they didn't. They died. But here is God swearing, giving an oath, that the one who's on the right hand of God now is a priest. How long? Forever. After the order of Melchizedek. You remember what we saw about Melchizedek? We knew nothing of his birth, his ancestry. All we knew, he appeared suddenly to Abraham as one who came out of nowhere and went back into nowhere and ministered to Abraham. Long before the nation of Israel ever began. And so we recognize God used Melchizedek, who was the high priest of God in Salem in that long time ago. He used him as a type to illustrate when his son would be a high priest on the throne of heaven, he would be a priest forever. The high priest forever. And please note the words, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, please let me say this. We'll see it in our chapter. The Lord Jesus had no right to be a priest on the earth. He never was. But read on, if you please. As you look at your third point, let me read verse 12 with you in our chapter, 7 of Hebrews. For you find it. Here is what Paul by the Spirit is writing. For the priesthood being changed. Let me pause for a moment. Supposing you were a Hebrew in that early day to when the apostle was writing, and here you're being told the priesthood has been changed. Must have been quite a shock to some of those Hebrew Christians. The priesthood has been changed. My beloved Christian, you and I know very well we don't have any high priest except the Lord Jesus. And you may remember that the high priest of the Old Testament, and when the Lord was upon the earth, he was a man, a Levite, and he ministered in an earthly temple and an earthly sanctuary. So that we can recognize the priesthood has changed. I recall reading very recently the testimony of a dear Christian who was witnessing for the Lord to a young Roman Catholic man in Quebec. And as they were riding along together, he was given the follower a ride, and he was talking to him about the things of God. And then the young man told, he knew a priest, a Roman Catholic priest in his own town. He loved very dearly. He was such a fine man. And he had qualities of character and so on, you know. And he said, he's the best priest I've ever found. Well, the Christian then he began to say, well, I've got a better one. And you can understand what he did. He began to bring out the glory of having a priest that is better than any earthly priest. The Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And he began to speak to him of Christ. And surely isn't that true? There's no man who takes the office or the official capacity of claiming to be a priest can compare to the one that belongs to the believer. The priesthood has been changed. And may I give you the thought? And we'll see that as we go on through our study in Hebrews. Thank God he's in a better sanctuary. You know what? I know it's true that on the earth here, you know, they call the building where we usually meet together in church and church capacity, they call it the sanctuary. That's not the sanctuary. Our priest is up in heaven. That's the sanctuary where he is. And we'll see that later in our study. But the priesthood has changed. And therefore, as Paul says, therefore of necessity, there's a change also of the law. Under the Levitical law, it had to be a son of Aaron. A descendant of Aaron to be the high priest. And may I say, and many of you may know it, much activity is going on amongst Orthodox Jews in Jerusalem and the city today, trying to establish relationship, if possible, to those who would be eligible to officiate as a priest when they can rebuild the temple of God they desire to do. Oh, but the law's been changed. Now, please, may I say, I didn't change it. No man ever changed it. God changed it. God changed it. God changed it. And please, may I remind you, please, here's what I hope we can do. We can get our eyes off an earthly man onto a heavenly man. From an earthly priest to one who's a heavenly priest. For after all, let me ask, is not the Lord Jesus greater? As we shall see, we'll see the emphasis. Is the Son of God? The Son of God greater than the prophets? Greater than angels? Greater than Moses? Greater than Joshua? Greater than Aaron? Please. Why go to somebody lower that cannot even meet the need perfectly? But here's the one that meets the need perfectly. But let's read on as you go to verse 13. And you'll find the change, the new order, is the change to the tribe of Judah. 13 and 14. For he of whom these things are spoken, meaning Christ, he belongs to another tribe. Again, let me refer to the fact which you have in the history book of the Old Testament. No king and no person in any other tribe of Israel but the tribe of Levi was permitted under the law of Moses to officiate in the temple or in the tabernacle. Whether at the sacrifices, whatever it would have been, was their privilege and responsibility to perform. Unless they were of the tribe of Levi, and particularly in the leading of the sacrifices and the meeting of the need of the nation, of the family of Aaron, no man in any other tribe could ever officiate. One king tried, as we have mentioned in the past, by the name of Uzziah. And you may remember in the book of Chronicles, though God prospered him and he became great, nevertheless in his pride, he attempted to officiate at the altar of incense. And the priest rebelled against him, objected, telling him, it doesn't appertain to you, Uzziah, to do this. It's not your business. Go out. And still he persisted until God smote him with leprosy before he could go further. And he was a leper to the day of his death. There you can see the strength of the Mosaic law. And God upheld it. No man of any other tribe should be a priest. Now God changes it. I'll tell you one thing, if he hasn't changed it, you'd have a hard time finding what tribe he belongs to. But oh, here we have it right here. Please note, as you go to verse 14, it is evident that our Lord sprang where? Out of Judah. Oh, as we well know, you well know that he came from the descendancy of David, the family of David, Jesse the Bethlehemite, and all the way back through the history of the Old Testament, you find that he was from the tribe of Judah. All you need to do is read Matthew 1, as well as in the Gospel of Luke 3, and you have the genealogy of the Lord Jesus. And you well know as the King of the Jews, the King had to come from the tribe of Judah. And even Israel knew that from their Bibles. But there's one thing they didn't know. That same king was going to be a priest. Go with me to Zechariah chapter 6 for just one moment. I want you to connect it right now. I feel led of the Lord to do it in chapter 6 of Zechariah. And here you have in type the wonderful truth regarding the Lord Jesus when he will be upon the throne of an earthly kingdom and with an earthly temple in the millennium. Let me read, if I may, in verse 11. The prophet Zechariah was told to take the silver and the gold which had been brought by certain men from Babylon. And let me be reminded in the context, the captivity of Babylon for 70 years had been accomplished. and a remnant of God's earthly people were back at Jerusalem. They were building the house of the Lord as well as rebuilding the city, as you well know, under Ezra and Nehemiah, as well as in the days of Haggai and Zechariah. But now these men that come with their silver and gold to help with the building of the temple, they're told, or the prophet is told, make crowns or diadems, set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. Now this literally, and you can prove it from Haggai, you can prove it here, in Zechariah, the high priest of that day was a man called Joshua. He's mentioned in chapter 3, as well as in other parts. And here the prophet is told to make crowns, put them on the head of the high priest. Now, you never saw a priest of Israel from the family of Aaron with a crown upon his head, the emblem of royalty. He didn't belong to that tribe. He belonged to Levi. But it was only the tribe of Judah. But now please let me read on. Verse 12. Speak unto him and say, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name, and you know the title, is the branch. Now that's I'm glad it's italicized, or rather written in capitals as it is here. You have four occasions in the prophecy of Isaiah and Ezekiel, as well as here in Zechariah, where the Lord Jesus is given in prophecy the title of the branch. It belongs to him, but please know what is said about him. He shall grow up out of this place, and note, he shall build the temple of the Lord. That will be the millennial temple, but please note then, even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace in that kingdom of peace shall be between both titles, king and priest. Now, do you remember Melchizedek? Remember that we read in Genesis 14? He was the king of Salem, and he was the priest of the Most High God. He was the king and the priest at the same time. And here's a prophecy that reminds us that so is the Lord Jesus. So you can realize even from prophecy, in the millennial kingdom, he will sit upon his throne in the characteristic of being not only the king over all the earth, but the priest of the Most High God. My, I like that. I'll tell you why I like it. Because he's perfect. He's perfect. Go back to our chapter then in Hebrews, and let's continue on and see the higher order that necessitated the change of the law. And we read, and let me read the paragraph on your lesson sheet, as we have noted verse 14 and read it. The new order is from the tribe of Judah, and the priesthood is changed because Christ sprang from Judah. So the law that made men priests is set aside. The priesthood of Levi could not be transferred into the royal priesthood of the Melchizedek order. Oh, beloved, to recognize God made the change. Let's read on. And so you can note, as you have in that section we've just covered, the perfection of his priesthood. The perfection of it. And please let me go further. Let me remind you of the one thought we emphasize. Don't forget it. Thou art a priest, how long? Forever. After the order of Melchizedek. Never changes. We see the blessing of it as we go down the chapter. Why? But the joy of knowing he's a priest forever. No one can take it away. Why? He'll never die. He'll never die. Let's go on now and look at the second section, verses 15 through 19, bringing before us the eternal character of that priesthood. We read, if we may, beginning at verse 15 through 19. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude or the likeness of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest. Thereof. For the law made nothing perfect. Now please don't make a mistake. and think that the law wasn't perfect. The law was perfect, and is perfect. But it didn't make you and me perfect either. Or anyone perfect. Can I say that again? Remember what the Lord Jesus said when one ruler came to him, what must a man do to obtain eternal life? Well, he said, what do the commandments say? If thou shalt, and the man answered, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thine... Now please, emphasize the word all. With all thy soul, with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. This is the great first and great commandment. And said the Lord Jesus, do it and you'll live. Have you found anybody that has done it? You know there's no one that has done it. Except the Lord Jesus. No man has been able to keep the law. The law is perfect. But what is not perfect is you and me. You and I. We're imperfect. And the law was given to reveal that. For I tell you, well, let me quote what Paul said to the Galatians and give you the thought. Why the law, you may ask? The law was our schoolmaster to bring us where? To Christ. For what the law could not do, he did. Took our sins away by his sacrifice. It was a perfect offering. And we'll see more of that as we go on. But now let's read that verse 19 through. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And oh, may I remind you of something that we should not forget when you read the book of Hebrews. I hope you do it. Underscore the word better. Oh, you'll find that word better again and again. And here's a better hope. Here's something better than the law of Moses. Here's something that is a better hope. In chapter 6, we read in chapter 6 that we have a hope. Sure, steadfast. And fastened inside the veil whither our forerunner Jesus has gone. It said we've got a better hope. Please, we've got a better hope than the law of Moses. So now look at your lesson sheet, if you please. I want you to notice where our emphasis we want to make. The eternal character of the Lord's priesthood. On the letter A, number 2 on the letter A, the Melchizedek order is the power, and it is the word power in the original Greek, dunamis, the power of an endless life. And that word power conveys authority. That which cannot break down or be destroyed. Imperishable, indissoluble, it never changes, and it never ceases. Look with those words. Oh, please let me read them again. Go to verse 16. Our Lord Jesus, after the Melchizedek order, is made not after the law of the carnal commandment, that was the Mosaic law, but after the power of an endless life. Never to die. The power of an endless life. Again, let me repeat. I know it's repetition, but it helps. Thou art a priest forever. After the order of Melchizedek. He's got an endless life. Never will die. Oh, beloved, please let me say, well, look at men on the earth today. Look at any man that may claim to be an earthly priest. How far can he go? Someday he's going to die. The order of priesthood among men and in Israel and amongst God's earthly people in Judaism. They ended their life. Death separated them from their office. Says the Spirit of God of the Lord Jesus. Oh no. He's going to live forever. Live forever. My. What a joy to know even though I die, he's always living forever. And remember what he said. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. So the joy of knowing we're in the hands of one who has the authority of an endless life. Oh, beloved, the marvelous thing about it is the wonderful truth. He laid down his life when he became man to taste death for you and for me and pay the penalty and wages for our sin. But, as we often sing, death could not keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord, up from the grave he arose. And the joy of knowing, please may I say, he's there at the right hand of God in the power of an endless life. I'll tell you frankly, he'll never be crucified again. Once he paid the penalty in full. He satisfied the judgment and the justice of God. He met perfectly the need of a sinner. Don't you wish everybody realized this? Oh, the many around us today don't realize there at the cross of Calvary, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, the joy of it. Please let me say frankly, all the future of all the ages and of all the redeemed depend upon that one who died on Calvary and upon the fact he now lives in heaven in the power of an endless life. Oh, the joy of knowing that you and I, well, I think of the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians. And you know the expression. Well, let me please quote chapter 1, verse 3. And you have it repeated in many places in the epistle. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places where? In Christ. In Christ. If any man be in Christ, wrote Paul to the Corinthians, new creation. The joy of knowing when you're in Christ, you're living forever. He has the power of an endless life. Because he lives, wrote Paul to the Corinthians, we shall live also. So you can recognize, what I want to emphasize is this. He has an endless life, eternal. I think of the name that is given to him in Isaiah chapter 9, 6. Not only wonderful, counselor, mighty God, but everlasting father. Really in the Hebrew it means the father of eternity. Let me quote chapter 90 in the Psalms. I think it's in verse 2 where the psalmist writes. It's the psalm of Moses. From eternity to eternity, thou art God. And may I say to you, as we shall see it emphasized, the person of Christ, who is the eternal Son of God, is the great emphasis to make. He lives forever. He lives forever. And the joy of knowing his priesthood never changes because it never stops. I'm glad it doesn't stop. I need it today. And I'm sure you do too. And we'll need it to the rest of our days. But thank God he's going to bring us into the eternal glory yet. But now, let me look with you at verse 17. And here you have the witness as to its perpetuity. And again, you've got the same reference we had in Psalm 110. For he testifieth. The repetition of the scripture is given again. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Oh, beloved, recognize the greatness of his priesthood. Not after the order of Aaron. That wasn't perfect. This is after the order of Melchizedek that God brought across the space of time for just a brief moment, as it were, in order he might illustrate the great high priesthood of Christ in heaven above. A king priest, without question of doubt. And then in verse 18, you can certainly say, fine, the priesthood is thus done away with, the earthly priesthood. For in verse 18, there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof, and let me read verse 19 with you. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Now let me read what we have on our lesson sheet, under letter C, under the eternal character of the priesthood. Number 2. The law of priesthood done away, a better hope is given. For the commandment, the Old Testament commandment, lacked power to effect perfection. Now note this, the Old Testament commandment did not purge the conscience of sinners. The law itself was not imperfect, we've mentioned that, and you have it in Romans 7:12, but it was unable to convey and give us life and power. But through Christ and the gospel, there is a better hope. Will you go with me to Hebrews 9:14, though we'll reach there someday later in the next chapter. But I'd like you to see the emphasis. What the Lord Jesus did. and what the law could not do. Chapter 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Oh, my beloved, let me say, it's only the precious blood of Christ that can purge the conscience. Can I put it in this perspective? I hope you'll be able to see it, and I hope you'll enjoy it too. I can honestly say, from the night that the Lord Jesus saved my soul, when I trusted him as my Savior, my conscience in respect to my sins and their punishment and their guilt and their condemnation has never troubled my soul. Why? He purged the conscience. You know, one of the things that we realize before we are saved, the conscience gives us trouble. Oh, I got a bad conscience. I have sinned. And that's one thing the Spirit of God uses to convince. You remember the Lord Jesus said, when the Spirit of God shall come, he shall convince or reprove the world of sin. And there's no question of doubt. As he ministers through the gospel or whatever way, he seeks to minister to convince and convict the soul of its sin. It wants your thing. Until we find out we're sinners, we don't want to be saved. But how can those sins be taken away? And the conscience have the guilt removed? As the old hymn says, my sins are all pardoned, my guilt is all gone, saved by the blood of the crucified one. Now please let me say, it's only, here you got it in the verse, it's only the blood of Christ that purges the conscience. Oh, let me again repeat what I've said in past times, I know this incident. As I was saying farewell to a dear old man that I'd led to Christ in the closing days of his life, and as he lay there on his dying bed, he was conscious. And I said to him, calling him by name, he looked up and said to me, Mr. Bramall, he said, Brother Bramall, when I get to heaven, I'm going to be looking for you to come. I said, well, tell me, how do you know you're going to be there? I want to hear his confession again. He looked up with a smile and said, oh, I'm trusting the precious blood of Jesus. That's all I needed to know. Trust in the precious blood of Jesus. You sing the old hymn, what can wash away my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You know as well as I do, the blood of those animals on the sacrifices of old couldn't wash your sins away. They only temporarily covered the guilt until the great sacrifice took them away. And may I be very careful to put the perspective right. Any man or woman in the Old Testament who did what God asked, bring a sacrifice without blemish and without spot. Put your hand upon it and confess you need it. I'll forgive you. There you remember what Leviticus 17:11 says? The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for your soul. And please let me say definitely and carefully and emphatically, don't deny the blood. Don't deny the blood. But from the beginning of the Old Testament down to the end of the New Testament, you'll find the blood all the way through the Bible, the way of redemption. You got it in the book of Genesis. When Adam and Eve sinned, God gave them a covering, the skin of a victim. Where'd he get it from? He slew an animal. Blood was shed. And if you remember the sacrifice of the burnt offering that the priest was given to perform, you know, there's one thing I think is in Leviticus 7:13, if I'm not mistaken. It's in chapter 7, I know, of Leviticus. The priest, the high priest, had the privilege of taking the skin of the burnt offering and use it for himself. And what would he think about? Well, I'm sure he must have thought about Adam and Eve, how God covered them in the Garden of Eden. And when you and I trusted the Lord Jesus and his precious blood, God put the robe of the righteousness of Christ upon us. Did you ever hear the old Negro spiritual, we used to call them. I've got a robe, you've got a robe, all God's children got a robe. When I get to heaven, I'm going to put on that robe and walk all over God's heaven. Heaven, heaven. Everybody that's talking about a heaven, they ain't going there, they say. But that's true. But the joy in there, look. Clothed in righteousness, not my own. Spotless to stand before the throne. Take the prodigal son. What did the father do? He took, I guess the father sure must have had a good bath. But anyway, bring forth what? The best robe. Put it on him. My beloved, you and I've got the best robe when we've got Christ. Cleansed by his precious blood. Oh, the joy of knowing. Let me tell you something. That robe's whiter than an angel. Brighter than any angel could ever be. For God, thank God, our Lord Jesus became sin, was made sin for us, the one who knew no sin, that we might become what? The righteousness of God in him. Now let me give you the thought of Ephesians 1:6. Accepted in the beloved. In the beloved accepted I am. God sees my Savior, and then he sees me in the beloved. And what a joy to know, forgiven and free. My, the joy, the conscience is purged. And you can recognize, go back to verse 19 in our chapter. The law couldn't do it, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw where? Nigh to God. So nigh, so very nigh to God, nearer I cannot be, for in the person of his Son, I am just as near as he. God help us to enjoy it. But now let's go to verse 20 through 24. Note the sacredness of this priesthood. Inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. Now God never made any oath to Aaron, to any of his descendants, but to his son, he swore. He gave a divine oath. For those priests were made without an oath, the Old Testament priests, but this one with an oath. By him that said unto him, the Lord swear, will not repent, I'll never take it back. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Oh, the sacredness of it. God swear by himself. You know he could not swear any greater. We men make an oath in court, and at times on put their hands on the Bible, promise to say the truth, and not tell nothing but the truth, and so on. But here is God making an oath by himself, saying of his son, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Will you please note something? I hope you have. He keeps repeating it. He's a priest forever. Not after the order of Aaron, but Melchizedek. Now you've got it in verse 22. And by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better covenant or testament. It's better. Thank God. It's better than the Old Testament covenant. And then as you can read on verse 23, for they truly were many priests, but they were not suffered to continue, as we mentioned before, by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Know the words of our lesson sheet. As on the letter A and paragraph 3, an oath is taken. There was no oath in the appointment of the Aaronic priests, but God's oath ratifies the inviolable character of the priesthood of Christ. And Jesus is the surety of a better covenant. And the fact that Jesus is the surety of this covenant makes it better than the former one. And his priesthood is thus deathless and unchangeable. Oh, you know when you stop to realize it, how emphatic God is. Emphatic regarding the priesthood of Christ. Let me insert something again. Go back to the beginning where we first learned about his priesthood. Chapter 4. Remember, as we said, having therefore a great high priest, Jesus the Son of God, who is passed into the heavens, one who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, who is tested in all points, like as we sin accepted, then let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, my beloved fellow believer, please let me say, use your blessed privilege. May I use it more too? All the time in our need down here, we can go to that throne of grace. We've got a great high priest. We're upon his heart. His names are upon his shoulder of strength. He cares for us. And may I tell you very frankly, I say it earnestly, if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus living in heaven now, you and I would never get there. And the church would never get there. Let me quote his own words, Matthew 16, I think verse 18, when Peter confessed, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord Jesus said to Peter, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall never prevail against it." My beloved, please, the only way I expect the church to get the glory, he's going to take it there. He's doing the building. He will finish it. Thank God for that. I know a lot of us men and men down here spoiled it, and it's outward testimony on the earth without question of doubt. But, let me say, the soul that is brought by the Spirit of God to the Lord Jesus, born again with everlasting life. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. Neither shall any pluck them out of my Father's hand. I am my Father of one. Please let me say, my beloved, you and I could never be safer than we are. We're not only saved, we're safe in his eternal hands. Oh, thank God. Well, you've got it here. Go down to the last section, 25 to 28. And here you'll find how great he is, the person of Christ. Verse 25, wherefore, because of that, he is able also to save them to the uttermost, to the end. Completely, they come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Oh, my beloved, I'm so glad he's praying for you and praying for me. And able to save to the end. My goodness. I know there's been many, and there still are many people, unfortunately, who undoubtedly may even be believers, know the Lord as their Savior, think they could lose their salvation. Well, if he can lose you, you could, but he'll never lose you, and he'll never lose me. In the hollow of his hand. Oh, my beloved, please let me say, we're in the mighty hands of the Son of God. Oh, that we might see the greatness of who he is. Able to save to the end, completely, everyone that came to God through him. Why? He ever liveth to make intercession for them. I'm glad he's praying. I value God's dear people that tell me so often, I pray for you, Brother Bram Hall. Many tell me every day they do that. But oh, what would it be if he stopped praying? Ah, the joy you've known, he prayed. And if they forget, that's all right. He never will. But read on. For such an high priest became us. And here's his character. Oh, the person. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separated would be the better word, separated from sinners, made higher than the heavens. Listen, could he go any higher? Could he be any greater? Higher than the heavens? Oh, I want to tell you, the joy of no, look, he's on the very pinnacle of the universe. The highest heaven. God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name and placed him at the pinnacle of glory in heaven above. And there he is, our great high priest, caring for us. Read on. And you need to go on to verse 27 and you find his great sacrifice is mentioned. Who needeth not daily as those high priests of the Old Testament? They had to offer up a sacrifice. First for his own sins, then for the people's. But the Lord Jesus, he did it once when he offered up himself. Oh, I want you to note something. You've got it here. Look on your lesson sheet under letter C. His one sacrifice, the sacrifice of Christ, was a priestly act, accomplished once and for all by his death. And on the ground of his shed blood, as he entered heaven as our high priest, and we also enter on the same ground. Oh, the joy of knowing the one sacrifice he made. Oh, the joy of knowing what he did and who he is. But no, verse 28 in closing. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity in the Old Testament, But the word of the oath that God swore to his Son, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated, you know the word ought to be in the Hebrew or the Greek, perfected forevermore. The Son perfected forevermore. Please may I emphasize in our closing moment, we may reemphasize it in our opening of next week's study, but oh, may I emphasize who he is. He's the Son of God. The Son of God. And you know, we've already seen it. In contrast to the Old Testament prophets, he's God's Son. In contrast to the angels, he's God's eternal Son. In contrast to Moses, he's God's eternal Son. In contrast to Joshua, he's God's eternal Son. In contrast to Aaron and all the earthly priests, he's God's eternal Son. Oh, am I glad I know the Son of God. I was thinking and studying our lesson. I was thinking of that blind man that the Lord opened the eyes of in chapter 9 of John. You remember after the Pharisees drove the dear old fellow out of the synagogue because he stood up for Jesus? Jesus met him in the temple and asked him a question. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Who is he, Lord, that I might believe? Asked the man. Thou hast both heard and seen him, and it is he that speaketh to thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped. I want to say, from the depth of my heart, I'm glad I believe Jesus is the Son of God. God's own Son. Can you find anybody greater? You'll find a lot of people lower, but none so great as he. Shall we pray? Oh, Father, how we thank thee for the exaltation of thy Son. We confess with shame how little we appreciate and realize how great he is, and particularly in this blessed office, our great high priest, higher than the heavens. Lord, he's higher than the Supreme Court of the United States. He's higher than the Supreme Court of North Carolina. He's higher than any court of law down here below. We bow in reverence, worship, with joy of heart, to acknowledge his greatness and that he belongs to us and we belong to him. Oh, take our thanks, Lord Jesus. Though our conception is so little, may the Holy Spirit enlarge our capacity to understand and appreciate the greatness of the Son of God, our blessed Savior. In his precious name we ask with thanksgiving. Amen. I was wishing I was in heaven looking at it.